The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning we'll be looking at, one of them is familiar to us as we observe the Lord's Supper, one I use practically every time, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin there with verse 23. The second passage is in Isaiah chapter 53, and during the message we will turn towards that book and walk through that chapter. But we begin reading with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Actually, I back up to verse 17 in reality, because what stirred Paul's comments about the Lord's Supper was because there was some disunity and division within the church. In verse 17, Paul said, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there also must be fractions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident among you. Therefore, when we meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What then? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that he will not come together for judgment." And Paul says, "The other things I'll deal with when I come." Father, this morning we do pray again that you would stir our passion for you and bring us to that place of real commitment in our lives to live for you, because you have suffered for us. In Jesus' name. Claude King is a primary author of a book entitled Come to the Lord's Table. It's a devotional book. And then it's basically a devotional book. It goes for 4 weeks. But in the first week, on the second day, he did a devotional entitled The Wounded Savior. And as he did, he shared the story that Andrew Murray, who was a preacher at the turn of the late 1800s and early 1900s, he shared this story told by Andrew Murray. And it was about Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinderdorf, who was a German. And it happened basically at a museum. They said a painter had painted a picture of the sufferings of Christ. And the painter himself had been so affected by Christ's love that he wanted to do something for Christ, and he wanted to paint a picture of Jesus that would convey his love for his Savior. After he had painted the picture, the very graphic picture, he then wrote below it these words, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" When Zinderdorf saw the painting, he read those words, his heart was touched. He felt that he couldn't answer that question. And he turned away more determined than ever in his life to spend his life in service to the Lord. And that vision never left him for the rest of his life. Christ's love became the sustaining power within his life. He exclaimed, "I have but one passion, 'tis He, and He only. It is His dying love that fitted Christ for the work God had given Him as a Savior of men. And it was the dying love of Christ mastering His life that fitted Zinzendorf for the work he had to do. So I ask you the question we started with this morning. Have you ever experienced God's love so fully that love for Jesus was your one passion? Zinzendorf returned home to provide spiritual leadership to a group of about 300 people who he resigned his politics and his country and the position that he held politically there, and he returned to be the leader of this spiritual community. Most of that 300 people were Moravians, which was a religious group that were the descendants or martyrs of John Huss. But the refugees, these 300, some of them were Lutheran, some were followers of Calvin, some Zwingli, some Anabaptists, and there were others. In the spring of 1727, the internal conflict almost destroyed that religious community. Zinzendorf and three of the elders drew up a covenant of brotherly union that described the way these Christians would live together. It recognized their differences, but insisted on brotherly love and unity in the body of Christ. And on May the 12th of 1727, the entire community repented of their division, were reconciled with their brethren, and entered into a covenant to live in harmony to honor their Lord. Murray quoted from that diary account of that day. He said, "The brethren all promised one by one that they would be the Savior's true followers. Self-will, self-love, disobedience, they bade these farewell. That they would seek to be poor in spirit, and no one would seek his own profit before those of others. And everyone would give himself to be taught by the Holy Spirit." And following that service and that commitment in August, they observed the Lord's Supper together, and there was a great movement of the Spirit of God that brought revival amongst that group of people. And they, from that day on, had a great passion for missionary zeal. They began a 24-hour prayer watch for the causes of the kingdom. And that Moravian prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. And during the 25 years that followed that experience that they had with the Lord, they sent out more than 100 missionaries out of that small little group. Some of those missionaries met a man by the name John Wesley. Wesley was on a boat bound for America in 1735. Now, in them, Wesley saw a personal faith in Christ and a love for Christ and a calm assurance that was different than his own. When he returned to London, Wesley came to a personal faith in Christ in a Moravian chapel at Aldersgate. And he went from there as a different man. He led an evangelistical revival, the first great awakening that started in England. And then he ultimately carried it across the ocean into America. Even William Carey, which is one who's recognized as a basic father of the modern missionary movement, was influenced by the Moravian missionaries. And while acknowledging the supreme authority of the Great Commission, the Moravian brothers have emphasized that their chief incentive and the inspiring truth came from Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 10 and 11, and 10 through 12 was their guide. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, and he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By the knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will be justified many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself in death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and interceded with our transgressions." The rallying battle cry for those Moravian missionaries became this: to win for the Lamb that was slain the rewards of his suffering. The only way that we can reward him was by bringing more souls to him. And it started with a conviction that says, all this I did for you. What hast thou done for me? Francis Harvigal wrote a song, and I gave my life for thee. He said, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken me from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory encircled throne, I left the earthly night for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of the bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my throne above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Father, we do pray that there would be a movement of your Holy Spirit that would stir our passion for you again, and that we would have a deep desire to see other people come to know you, because you have suffered so much for us and have forgiven our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Last Sunday morning, so we were sitting in the music service, and we had prepared to begin looking at Philip's surrender and Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. When Philip went up to the chariot in the desert, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And there was a need that had been mentioned that morning, that our benevolence fund was out of money, and it was a great time to take an offering for the benevolence fund. Also, there was a need for us to be reminded that it is about Jesus and not about us. And it was time in our church that we observed the Lord's Supper and fellowship together as God's people. And I believe God put it on my heart that that's what we were supposed to do this morning. And it kind of stirred as I thought about that passage in Isaiah chapter 53. You know, our hope is, as we focus this morning on the Lord's Supper, that we will focus upon Jesus. There would be a moving of the Holy Spirit that would bring us to the place of complete unity, and that God's will would be more important than anything else in our lives and in our church. More important than our wants and our past, or our ambitions, or our dreams, or our visions, or our will, that ultimately Jesus Christ would have first place. So if we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, I remind you of basically three truths. First of all, the supper is a time to remember. I mean, Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim thy death until I come. But when he took the bread and broke it, he said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, and having the wine or the juice, then he said, this is the new covenant of my blood, and as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. Well, so we come this morning to focus on Jesus and to remember him. And Isaiah 53 describes the sufferings of Christ. You know, Isaiah wrote his book and his prophecy some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet, he describes it in such detail about what Jesus suffered on our behalf. He was led by the Spirit. Said God, he grew up, in verse 2, he grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of the parched ground. Out of that remnant of people that was left in true believers, God raised up his son, Jesus Christ. And he said, and he had no stately majesty that they should look upon him, in his appearance that they should even be attracted to him. A lot of people want to think that when Jesus walked around, he was so beautiful and such a man that everybody was just suddenly attracted to him. Isaiah said that wasn't the case. He came to this world and took on the lowly form of a humble man. Probably uglier than what most of us would think about. Because he humbled himself to the low point. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom all men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4 said, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being was upon him, and the scourging we were healed. Verse 6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to its own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. These are the words that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip came up to the chariot. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for generations who considered, he was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Verse 10 said, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offering and would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. You see, God is the one we have sinned against. Our iniquities are against the Lord, and God is the one who needed to be appeased. And the only way that could happen was for God to pour out his wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ. So he bore our sin in his own body on the cross. And when God saw what Jesus did, he was satisfied. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of the many, and he makes intercession for us today. So, folks, we can't observe the supper without remembering what he did. It is about the cross. All this I've done for thee. What hast thou done for me? Not only is it a time to remember, but it is a time to repent. I tell you, the Lord's Supper is always a time of self-examination and repentance. If we really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it meant, folks, it's about sin. Here in the 11th chapter, the church at Corinth was one of the worldly churches, had divisions within the church. They had all kind of questions and problems and other things. And they had wrote the Apostle Paul and says, answer some of these questions for us. And some had shared with him what was going on, and there was a disunity in the fellowship and whatever. And so Paul writes these words by saying, and there was a disunity over the Lord's Supper. I mean, it demonstrated itself and illustrated that division over the Lord's Supper, because they had what was known that most Bible scholars believe was a love feast. They came together every night, and they ate together. And some of the richer people who owned the property and had great divisions, they would come in early and then, you know, prepare the meal, bring the food. The day laborers who had nothing, they were the poor people who really had nothing, they would come in and then enjoy the fellowship, and they cared for each other. But as time developed, it became a problem, because the richer people would sit around early, they would eat all the food, and even to the point that some were getting drunk around the table. And then they would come in to the Lord's Supper. And Paul writes and tells him, he said, look, you've eaten, you're not gathering for the Lord's Supper. You know, and I don't praise you in what's happening here, because this is wrong. And and whoever eats of the body and the bread and the body of the Lord and the cup of the Lord is unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And he said, we ought to examine ourselves and eat that bread and drink of that cup, for he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. You know, and for this reason, many were sick and weak, and a number of even were asleep or have already died because they had not taken the seriousness of this supper in the way that it should have been. And so Paul is basically calling on them to repent and to get things right with God. In verse 28, he said, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, but said, he who judges himself ourselves rightly, then we'll not be judged. But if we are judged, the Lord's disciplining us, you know, and so that we can share in the glory that is to come. So we're to examine ourselves. Are we right with God? What about our relationship with him? Folks, there comes this time of repentance. I remember when I first began to ministry and was pastoring, there was an older gentleman then. He was up in his 80s or 90s. Said that when he had surrendered to the ministry, you know, some 80 years ago, he said, we'd have Lord's Supper in a little small country church, and when we started to observe the Lord's Supper, people would get up out of their seats and go outside and look through the windows, and they wouldn't participate. And he said, because they were afraid that if they took of that supper in an unworthy manner, that they would die or they would say some kind of judgment from God. God never intended for it to be something that we fear, but something that brings us together in a bond of love. And so he gave us a way that we can be right with God. He said, turn from your sin, repent of that sin, get your attitude right with God, and commit your life to him and serve him, and he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you, and he'll bring joy into your life. And this will become what it ought to be, a time of celebration of what the Lord has done for us and is suffering on our behalf. But we are to turn from our sin. And then there can be no question that it is a time to renew our love for him. Because if we remember what Christ has done and the suffering that he went through, and we turn from those things in our lives that we know is not in harmony with the will of God, and examine ourselves, then folks, there is a opportunity at that moment to renew our love for him. See, I don't believe we can repent without turning the opposite, you know, flip the coin, and on the other side of that coin is we have to trust Christ. Salvation comes that way. It is through repentance of our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, when we get right with God as God's people, it works the same way. We repent of our sin, and we turn, and what? Renew our trust and our commitment and our love to God. And we surrender to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read it a moment ago. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that he died for all, therefore all have died. We're to die to ourselves because he's died to us. For he died for all so that we who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. See, it's an opportunity this morning to commit ourselves to Christ, to say, you're going to be the most important person in my life. I give myself away to you. So have you ever had an experience with God's love that was so full that your love for Jesus became your one passion? The sufferings of Christ on the cross reminds us of what he has done for us. And all of this, he said, I've done for you. So what have you done for me? Before we come to observe this supper, we're going to have a time of prayer, time of examination. If you would like to come to the altar and kneel and pray, it is open for you to do that. not, you can pray where you are and just examine your own heart and your own life. But you need to make some kind of indication of that. And ask God to cleanse our heart, change our attitudes, bring us to the place where Jesus Christ becomes the most important person in our life. So we ask you to pray. We'll spend a few moments in meditation together. This morning, I come and ask you for personal forgiveness, admitting that I failed you in so many ways, and ask you to renew my love for you, and I renew that commitment to you. I want you to be first in my life, and I want to be at the place to trust your leadership and to be able to hear your voice clearly. And Father, we ask this morning that you would bring us as a church closer together. You would bring us with a clear direction. You would bring us to the place where you are our one passion. In Jesus' name, we ask it. As our deacons come to pass out the Lord's Supper, then I remind you this morning that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, they had the Passover meal, which was, in the Old Testament, there was about seven different holidays that Christ had told him to observe. And one of those significant ones that celebrated the death of Christ and him passing over our sins and forgiving us was the Passover meal. And they ate it to symbolize when the death angel of Egypt passed over the house because they had put the blood on the door panels. And they celebrated a certain meal with unleavened bread, juice, and certain herbs that they had practiced. Well, after that, Jesus, on that night they observed the Passover together by Jewish tradition. And then okay, thank you. Had a good crowd this morning. He was afraid we didn't have enough. Okay. By Jewish tradition, they observed that Passover meal. And because Jesus was fixing to be the Passover lamb. And then he took the bread and the juice. And he gave them as symbols of his body. He took the bread first and broke that bread. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. And as often as you eat this bread, you shall live. Do it in remembrance of me." So at this time, let's bless the bread. Father, we thank you this morning for this small symbol of unleavened bread that reminds us of the body that you took in humbly lowering yourself and allowed yourself no esteem physically so that you could give that body in our behalf. And we're thankful today. In Jesus' name. This is the bread which came down from heaven, and he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Then he took the cup, and having blessed that cup, thanked the Lord, he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. And as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you this morning for this small symbol of the blood you shed for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And almost all things are by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We walk in the light as His, and the light will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come." I want to ask these men, if they would, to sit down right here, because I want to introduce them all to you in a moment as we dismiss this service. But before we do that, I want to have a moment of invitation. On the night in which they observed the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn, and they left there and went out basically to the place of prayer. They prayed on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. But our hymn in the world in which we live today gives us an opportunity not only to sing praises to God for what He's done for us and to worship by singing, but it also is an opportunity for us to respond as the Holy Spirit of God has led us to respond. So we're going to stand together, sing a moment of invitation, and if God has spoken to your heart and there's a decision you need to make, we ask you to make it, to be obedient to God. Trust Christ as Savior. Renew your commitment and your love for Him. Make it public. Whatever it is God says, that's what we need to do. So let's stand together as we sing.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.